All right, I'm going to take my text tonight from Ephesians chapter 4. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I was studying into chapter 5 and beginning to prepare a message from the first couple of verses in chapter 5. And then, as we must do in studying the scriptures, I kind of backed up a little bit to read the verses that preceded verses 1 and 2. And then there was a statement that it just caught my eye. And it's in verse 32 of chapter 4. So this is the verse from which I'll take my text. Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I choose those three words for the title of this message, "For Christ's sake." This being the last service of the year 2023, I can think of no other portion of Scripture more important to set before you this evening than this one that I believe that the Spirit of God has led me to land on for you tonight. This is the key. This is the key to receiving every good thing from God. He gives every good thing to us for Christ's sake. Something we need to learn. And I would say to begin with, this is a great argument for anybody here, anybody who's watching, who's troubled over sin, interested in salvation, interested in forgiveness. You've read about Christ Jesus. You've studied about Christ Jesus. You've heard about Christ Jesus. I preached this morning. I labored on the point of the blood of the Son of God that cleanseth us from all sins. Maybe there's somebody, you want this salvation. You want righteousness. You hear us preach from the pulpit. You must be righteous. A righteous God, a holy God demands righteousness and holiness. You hear that, and you want this righteousness. You want to be right with God. You want to be saved by His grace. Here's the key to receiving this salvation from God. It's to understand that God saves, God forgives, God makes people righteous for Christ's sake. I tell you, this is the key. This is the key. I hope anybody who's clothed in their own self-righteousness will abandon that self-righteousness and come to God as a naked sinner, needing His salvation, and praying from the depths of your soul, "Oh God, save me, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake." Let me tell you something, this is the password to doing business with God. You're all familiar with password. I have these apps and accounts on my computer and on my cell phone. Got to have a password for every one of them. And sometimes I'll get on a site and they'll say, it's time to change your password. What is your old password? Well, I usually go by face recognition. And if they ask for my old password, a lot of times I can't remember it. You ever have that problem? That's just, we're forgetful. Let me tell you something. Here's a password that will never change. You'll never have to remember a new password to do business with God. If you, from your innermost being, I mean dead serious now, I'm not talking about a shallow type of thing, just a passing fancy of religion, but if you really want, if you're serious about doing business with God, here's the password. You come to God and ask him what you will. And if you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask God for Christ's sake, he gives. This is what opens up glory for us. This is what opens up the bountiful blessings of God for us. For Christ's sake. Lord, I'm a guilty sinner. I'm ungodly by nature. Would you save me? I hear preachers. I hear this preacher. I hear other preachers. I hear other people talking about being saved by the grace of God. Lord, would you save me and do it not for my sake, but for Christ's sake? See, we've never done anything to merit God doing something for us. See, the religious world says, do something for God, and then God will do something for you. But we understand if anything is ever done for us, God's going to have to do it, and it won't be for our sakes. It's not going to be because of something we've done. Not going to be for something we've said. If God shows me mercy, if God shows me grace, if God forgives my sins, if God gives me a righteous standing before Him, the only way He can do those things is for Christ's sake. This is the key to understanding the gospel. Now, I know many people use these three words, for Christ's sake, in a blasphemous way, in an angry way. They'll say, for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. But I'll tell you what, when these words are spoken from your heart, and let me tell you something, if you want to do business with God, you better talk from your heart. That's why Solomon said, my son, give me your heart. We're in the heart business. Brother Scott Richardson one time after the service was over, Tim James and I were talking to him, and he put his finger, he pointed my chest, pointed Tim's chest. He said, let me tell you something, fellas. We're in the heart business. We're in the heart business. See, too many people are just in the mouth business. And our Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees of his day, he said they, with their words, they say a lot of stuff. But their hearts, now they're far from me. You don't do business with God? Better do it from your heart. And I'm not talking about this heart that pumps blood. I'm talking about your innermost being. If you want to get God's attention, if you want God to listen to you, if you want God to grant your petition, you've got to learn this is how to come to God and ask for anything. Lord, do it for Christ's sake. Do it for Christ's sake. I want you to turn to Matthew 7. Here's some folks over here in Matthew chapter 7. And our Lord Jesus, in teaching the people, he says to them, and he talks about people who just give him lip service. Matthew 7, look at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of the Father? Well, read in John chapter 6. This is the will of the Father, that you believe on him whom he sent, that you bow to Christ Jesus, that you receive him as prophet, priest, and king, the only Savior. That's the will of God. That's his revealed will. And then our Lord, he sets forth this like an illustration of that which is going to happen in the last day, the final day, the judgment day, that day. You notice he says, many will say to me in that day. What day? The last day, the judgment day. And it's as though they're anticipating that after they say these things to the Lord, the gates of heaven are just going to fly open for them. And they'll just go right on in. They're going to say, "Lord, Lord." Perhaps in response to the Lord saying or asking, "Why should I permit you into this holy city called paradise, called heaven? Why should I permit you into my presence?" Well, they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's why you ought to let us in, because we preach for you. And in thy name we cast out devils. We exorcise demons out of people. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works, outstanding works. Surely, Lord, you've taken notice of the works that we've done." And then they anticipate heaven's glory awaiting them, and the gates flying open. And the Lord said, "Well, based on what you've done, come on in." They didn't say, "For Christ's sake, let us in." They said, "Because of what we've done, let us in." Fatal mistake. And then will I profess unto them. They made a profession to me. They professed. They professed all that they had done for him. And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you." The Lord knoweth them that are his. He didn't know these people. Oh, he knew about them, but he didn't know them in love and in grace and in a saving way. "Then will I profess unto them." And I tell you what he professes carries the weight, not what they profess. "Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." Not come on in. Not come on in, but depart from me. Because everything you've done is just works of iniquity. You're just workers of iniquity. When you stand before the Lord, and I don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but we're going all souls are mine, the Lord says. And in Ecclesiastes, when the soul dies, or when the body dies, the soul goes back to God who gave it. I do know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And should it be asked of you, why should I permit you to enter into my holy presence? What are you going to say? I believe I'll say, let me in for Christ's sake. I think that'll work, Alan. Yeah. That's the key. That's the key. Don't you go talking about what you've done. Now, that'll merit hell for you. Only way you're going to get into the city of God is that you're permitted to enter in for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. See, don't plead your own self-righteousness. You remember what Job said? Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. You know better than to brag on what you've done, don't you? Because you've never done anything that was without sin. Even coming here this evening. Though we want to worship, we want to honor God, there is sin in everything we do because we're sinners in the heart. And it pollutes everything we do. Would you offer to God that which is polluted and expect Him to accept it? He will not. But I'll tell you what, He will accept your worship for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. This is the key. These three words are the foundation of the gospel. Why does God forgive anybody of their trespasses? For Christ's sake. And it isn't because we prayed, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. That is not the basis of forgiveness. The basis of forgiveness is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith and your repentance are not powerful enough or glorious enough to put even one sin away or to merit you a place in glory. For Christ's sake, God forgives. We're told to come to God in prayer. What's the secret of our prayers being accepted by God? I heard a preacher on TV the other day. He said, you know, the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. That's really taking that verse out of context. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. You see, it isn't, God's not going to receive you because you come boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. That's the basis of us approaching God, and it's the basis of God receiving us and receiving our prayers, who our great high priest is, for Christ's sake. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How so? Through Christ, our great high priest. Do you remember what he told his disciples? If you ask anything in my name, you better put that name in there. Lord says you'll receive it. Turn over a little further into Hebrews. Look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Don't try to come to God apart from Christ. Did not our Lord say, and we quote this so often, did not he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father. I'm glad it doesn't end there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you're not going to God for anything except through Christ. He's not going to come anywhere close to you except through Christ. God will meet you where you can meet God, only in the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. That's the key to drawing near to God. Charles Spurgeon, I read a couple of his sermons on this passage of Scripture, and they were excellent. He tells a story of a widow who sent her only son off to war. He was in the Navy in England. She wrote him, and in time she got letters back from him. And then the letters stopped. And word came to her that her son had been killed. The ship that he was on was sunk by the enemy, but he was put on a lifeboat, and the lifeboat landed on the shore of wherever it was, and that's where he died. And word of that, the body wasn't sent to her. And it just broke her heart, as you can well imagine. Long time went by, Mr. Spurgeon said. And one day there was a knock at the door. And she went to the door, and there was a very thin, frail-looking young man. Looked like he was needy, looked like he was hungry. And he said, "Are you Mrs. So-and-so?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And this man said, "I was in the Navy with your son. And we served on the same ship together. And our ship was sunk, but we got on a lifeboat and went to shore. Your son had been seriously wounded, and he died in my arms. But before he died, he told me, 'My mother lives in such and such a village on such and such a street. If you ever find yourself in need, go see my mother.'" And then this dying sailor pulled out a New Testament. And he said, give my mother this New Testament. She gave this to me before I went off to war. And she will know then that you and I were good friends. And he pulled out the testament and he said, Mrs. So-and-so, here's the testament that your son held so dear to himself. And she started crying and she said, you come into my house and I'm going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you, I'll do whatever is necessary to make you comfortable, and I'll do it for my son's sake. And you put yourself in that dear lady's place, or you dads, and if it were the situation where with a father, why, you'd do anything for your son. Let me tell you something. God has many sons. He's bringing many sons unto glory. He only has one that's his only begotten son. And you come to God in your mess, in your sinfulness, in your lost condition. You come to God and ask him in his son's name for his son's sake to save you and wash your sins away. What do you reckon is going to happen? He's not going to turn anybody away who comes to him and asks for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now, quickly, why is this name by which we come to God, why is it to be used? Why is the name of Christ to be used? Well, I'll give you several reasons. Number one, because of his person. He's God manifest in the flesh. All of the attributes of God belong to him. All of the names of God belong to him. All of the works of God belong to him. When you use the name of Christ Jesus coming to God, you're using the name of the Almighty God. That one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You got the right name. And secondly, because why will God take heed to this, asking for Christ's sake? Because of his relationship. He's God's only begotten Son. He's the darling of the Father's heart. He's been with him for all eternity. Right by his side. One with him in essence and glory and power. The Father loveth the Son. He's given all things to him. That's what John says. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the one who came down here and lived a life of perfection and suffered and bled and died in order to satisfy divine justice. And the Father has exalted him above all. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Ask God for anything for Christ's sake. He'll even give you his great salvation. He forgives sin because of who Christ is. And I tell you what, it's because of his work. For the sake of Christ and his work of redemption, sin's been put away. And God never hold you accountable for any of them. In the books of God, as you sit here tonight, and those of you who are watching by way of the internet, you think about your sins that you know about, and that's only the tip of the iceberg, what you know about. You think about how many, the multitude of your sins, sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful motives. And then you find out that God has, like it says over here in our text, for Christ's sake, forgiven you of all of them. It's on the basis of his work of redemption that they're all gone. And in the record book of God, not one sin is recorded against those for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died. The sins of God's elect have been erased. And there's a positive righteousness in the books of God when it comes to his children. And it's all for Christ's sake. And I'll tell you, it's because of his position in the covenant of grace. He's the mediator of that covenant. I don't have time to turn to it, but in the book 1 Samuel chapter 20, David and Jonathan, they went out in the field. Jonathan said to David, let's go out here and talk a while. David and Jonathan. I love those. Nancy and I love those two names together so much. That's what we named David. David Jonathan Byrd. That's his name. Said, let's go out here in the field and talk a while. And Jonathan said, forgive me for kind of paraphrasing, but Jonathan said, David, the day's going to come when my ungodly father is going to be dead and I'm going to be dead. And I want you to enter into covenant with me that if there's anybody in my household still living when that happens, that you'll help them. And they loved one another. And they hugged and shook hands. And David said, I promise you. Jonathan said, you're going to be king one day. I know that. My father, he doesn't love God. He's an enemy of the Lord. You promise me. When that day comes, if I have anybody in my household left, you'll take care of them. And David said, hey, trust me. Years go by. Jonathan had a son. His name was Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, King Saul got killed in battle, as did Jonathan. And the woman who was babysitting Mephibosheth, she took off a running when she heard the news. Somehow or another, she dropped Mephibosheth and I guess broke both of his legs. He's lame on both legs the rest of his life. A few years later go by, I mean long enough where Mephibosheth got married and had a boy of his own, Micah. David rises to the throne. Called one of his servants in one day, Ziba. He said, I want to ask you something. Is anybody left of the house of Saul and Jonathan that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? Said, yeah. His name's Mephibosheth. But he's lame on both feet. David said, go fetch him. I want to show him kindness because of a covenant. And they went and got him and brought him in. And they set him at the feet of King David. And he looked up into the face of that king, David, the most powerful man in the world, sitting there in the glory that God gave him in being the king of Israel. And he said to David, "Why in the world did you bring me here?" David said, "I'm going to show you mercy for your daddy's sake. I loved your daddy. We entered into a covenant. I'm going to take care of you." And Mephibosheth said, "Me? I'm just a dead dog. That's all I am. You going to take me in?" David said, "You're going to sit at my table? I'm going to make you one of my sons." And all because of a covenant. And you see, God shows us mercy because of a covenant he made with his son to bring us into his family. And we're crippled on both feet. We couldn't come to him. And in almighty, effectual, sovereign, fetching grace, he brought us to him. He said, "You're going to sit at my table forever. You're one of my sons. You're one of my children. All because of a covenant." For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And I'll tell you, God Almighty looks down upon the dung hills of this world. He sees you and he sees me. There's nothing good about us, nothing lovely about us, nothing commendable about us. But he shows love and mercy and grace to a worm like me, for Christ's sake. That's why he does it. And I'll tell you, he shows this forgiving mercy because of who our representative is. And Christ is our representative. He's the last Adam. We fell in the first Adam. We raised up in the last Adam. We became unrighteous by one act of the first Adam. We become righteous by the obedience of one, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, this is our motive for serving the Lord. Let me just show you this and I'll quit. Turn back over here to the text. This is to be our motive for serving the Lord and for being kind and generous and merciful and forgiving to one another. You see, the instruction is, be ye kind. Now, God's been kind to us. So be ye kind one to another. Be tender-hearted. God's been tender-hearted to us. He hadn't been hard-hearted toward us. Forgiving one another, even in the same way, for the same reason that God has forgiven us. Why should I be kind to you? And if you wrong me, why should I be forgiven of you? For the same reason that God's kind to me. And forgiven to me. God, help me to be kind to you for Christ's sake. God, help me to be forgiven to you for Christ's sake. And this is the motive for our service to God. You see, the Lord doesn't use his law to motivate us, to threaten us, or promise us rewards. if we're kind and forgiving to one another? No, because the law is obsolete. It doesn't have anything to do with us anymore. It's the gospel. Be kind and forgiving for Christ's sake. That's the three most powerful words. You forget everything else I've said today if you remember those three words. For Christ's sake, God deals with us in mercy. Well, that's the last message I'm going to preach to you this year. And we'll sing one more song this year together. Hymn number 11.